You know, there are people in your life that you have actually never met but have a profound influence upon you. You know, people whose books you read or people who have made a radical change. Nancy Beach is actually one of those people that has actually radically changed the church for the better. She served as the creative arts and also teaching pastor at Willow Creek Church. I've been to Willow Creek. It's huge, man. And she served there for about 20 years. She taught at that service, but she actually brought in a whole... She basically reclaimed the arts, actually, not only for her church, but actually for the church worldwide, because Willow Creek has been a church that has basically led the charge in that way, arts and creativity, drama, song, and... She probably doesn't realise how much actually she's influenced the entire church. You know, God is a God of creativity, a God of beauty, and a God of doing things well and telling stories well. And Nancy's actually been at the forefront of that. She now works as a consultant. She is married to a man called Warren. Her daughter, Johanna, is here with us, and she has another daughter called Samantha. And you will see her today, actually, by the wonders of technology. She's also got a dog called Beanie, I believe. Is that correct? Okay. Hopefully Beanie's not pining too much. But we are really, really glad to have Nancy with us this morning. Why don't we welcome her to church today?
Thank you so very much. Your hospitality has been wonderful. I feel right at home because my church, the one I'm a part of now back in Chicago, meets in a warehouse. And it's down in the city. It's a converted warehouse. The ceiling looks a lot like this. So I feel very much at home. Yes, I want to show you a couple pictures of my family. I have a husband, Warren, who we've been married coming up in about 2 weeks. It'll be 37 years. That we've been married, and yes, he's my partner and sweetheart, and then we are blessed with two daughters. They're 3 years apart, and they live together in an apartment in Chicago. They say that for the first time in their lives, they live together by choice, which is really sweet and delightful, and I'm sure you'll hear about more about them as we go. And then we got the empty nest dog. I heard you're supposed to have one. When you lose your children, you need something to nurture. So that's Beanie, and she's very easy to love. I know she doesn't look very happy. She never smiles, but I think she's really happy secretly inside. So you can tell I have a different accent than you do. I love your accent. I'm not so pleased with my own from Chicago. But I've lived in the Chicago area all my life, and that's right in the middle of the United States where we have four distinct seasons. We have very, very strikingly different seasons, and I really do see beauty and wonder in each of the seasons. I do wish winter was about 4 weeks instead of 4 months or longer, but I need to respectfully tell you, many of you tell me, oh, yes, well, in Perth, we have four seasons, too, and you tell me how cold your winter is, and I just need to tell you, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. And if you've never been in a Chicago winter, it's brutal. It's really, truly brutal. But many poets and philosophers throughout the ages have used the seasons in nature as a metaphor for the seasons of our soul. And the basic idea is that our lives are a journey, a cycle that includes times of darkness and light, times of loss and gain, times of hope, and times of despair. And throughout every single one of these seasons, if we pay attention, there is something to learn. God has lessons for us in every season, and there's an opportunity for us to grow. The Bible tells us all about these seasons in the book of Ecclesiastes in a beautiful poem that many of you are familiar with. We're going to put the words up on the screen. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. We're all going to experience each of the four seasons in our lives, the seasons of the soul, several times. And the seasons of the soul don't have a predictable length. You could be in winter for years, or you could celebrate summer for a month, or even for a decade. So here's what we're going to do together today. I'm going to describe each of the seasons of the soul. And I'm going to ask you to identify which one you think God has you in right now. Remember, there's no right or wrong season to be in. You're just in one. And I'm sure you'll remember other times in your life where you were in one of these seasons. And at the end, I'm going to actually ask you which season you think you're in right now. So here we go. We're going to start with the season of fall. This is a spectacular one in Chicago. I'm told that your leaves change color in your fall as well. In my country, fall is in October. And at that time, we have these blazing red and orange and yellow maple leaves. We have the sounds of football. That's our version of football. We have the fun of pumpkins. And as we put on our sweaters and we begin, what do you call them? Jumpers? Sorry. So sorry. I get that confused. As we put on our jumpers, you know what those really are in my view? What you do to charge the car when the battery is dead. That's a jumper. But anyway, I'll get over that. As we put on our jumpers, we have a small sense of foreboding in fall because change is in the air. And we know that winter is coming. Arthur Parker Palmer describes it this way. Autumn is a season of great beauty, but it is also a season of decline. The days grow shorter, the light is suffused, and summer's abundance decays toward winter's death. My delight in the autumn colors, he says, is always tinged with melancholy. When it comes to our souls, fall is a season of transition. You know, there are times in your life when everything's kind of going along quite smoothly, and then your situation is altered, and you find yourself feeling a little shaky. We are all more creatures of habit than we care to admit. And there are two kinds of life change. One is triggered by external events, like moving, a job change, or maybe a new health challenge. But other transitions are developmental. We all go through things like adolescence, early adulthood, midlife, and the empty nest, and then our elderly years. But the truth is that change happens, and it must happen. William Bridges is a writer. He's one of the most respected experts on the subject of change. I highly recommend his books on transition. But he defines transition this way. Transition is the natural process by which one dies to a new life. You see, all of us are going to go through change, but we have to do the deeper work of transition if we're actually going to learn and grow. He describes three phases of transition, and this really helps to know what we're going through, that it's actually quite normal and even predictable when we're in transition. There are endings, then there's the dreaded neutral zone in between, and then finally there are new beginnings. We can't do well in a season of transition unless we recognize that something is ending. And we're willing to let it go. And this can be very, very hard for us to do. Endings are traumatic because we're afraid to let go of whatever is over now. Bridges says that in the endings phase, we feel disoriented and our very identity is being challenged. A person in the endings phase might say something like, I don't even know who I am anymore without my job. Or, when we broke up after 2 years of dating, I felt so lost and alone. Every season has a primary emotion, and the primary emotion of fall is anxiety or fear. You know, rarely do people warn us about the loss side of making a change. We have to remember that transitions are experiences of dying, even good change. They challenge our basic sense of who we are, and we're afraid it will be the end of us. My most recent era of transition happened a few years ago, about six now, when I resigned from a job that I had had for a long, long time at Willow Creek. I sensed from God that it was time for me to jump into the unknown and to prepare for a new season. But I felt like my entire foundation and certainly my identity was at risk. We like to think we're not too attached to a job. In fact, I used to teach people, don't define yourself by a position that you have or a role that you play. And then it happened to me. And I realized how difficult it is. My identity had been connected to that role for so long, and giving it up made me feel very lost. The second phase of transition is the neutral zone. It's that dreaded time in between. It's a time of emptiness where we can't see what's happening. I love these words by Marilyn Ferguson. She says, it's not so much that we're afraid of change or so in love with the old ways, but it's that place in between that we fear. It's like being between trapezes, right? You've let go of one and you haven't quite caught the other one. It's Linus when his blanket is in the dryer. Do you know who Linus is? That's a beautiful picture. There's nothing to hold on to. This neutral zone has been described by one pastor as the land between. You are no longer where you were, and you are not yet where you are going. And during this season of fall, we have to ask ourselves some key questions. First of all, what is it time for me to let go of? What is over now? This requires us to actually specifically name it and loosen our grip and accept what is over now. We will never be able to embrace a new beginning until we do this. Another recent change, as I mentioned, for my husband and me is the empty nest. And with our girls both done with college and now working and living about an hour away from us, which I realize is still pretty close, but they're not at home in their rooms where they belong. They're not eating dinner with me every night. I don't always know what they're going to do, what they're up to. That era is over. And I need to admit this reality and grieve it appropriately and then be ready for these joys in this new season of parenting, which is different but so rich and beautiful. If I refuse to admit what is behind us, I'm not going to be able to fully release my girls into adulthood. The third question I should ask myself in a time of transition is, what am I learning? What is God trying to teach me? There are always lessons to be learned in the season of fall. In my ministry transition, I learned that my self-worth was way too attached to what I did. It wasn't grounded in the right place. And here's what I've learned most of all in the last 6 years. If you said, what's the primary lesson you learned in transition? I would say, I know who I am now. Who am I? I'm not fundamentally a wife or a daughter or a person in ministry. I am a treasured daughter of the Most High God. That is who I am, and everything in my life needs to be grounded in that place and nowhere else, first and foremost. So this leads me to the final question we have to ask in a season of change. Who am I trusting? Who am I trusting? Everyone on the planet goes through change, but the difference with followers of Jesus is that we can choose to trust God. It's the very essence of our faith. To hold on to him when we are wobbly and shaky and are not sure what is next, when the winds of change are blowing. In Psalm 121, we read this. Think of this in terms of change. The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? He's watching. We all want to know someone is watching over us. He sees you. He knows the change that you are in. And over time, our trust bank with God will grow as we learn how faithful he is. He will not abandon you when you are suspended in the land between. He's right there with you. Well, there's another season of the soul that requires an even deeper level of trust, and that's the season of winter. You know, the past couple of months in my country, and certainly around the world with the events just recently in Barcelona, have felt as if there's a heavy cloud hanging over our world. So much sadness, so much anger, so much loss. And winter is essentially a season of loss. And the primary emotion of winter is sadness. I doubt any of us will go through our lives without at least one season of winter. Think about a time of loss for you. It may be in the distant past, or for some of you, it is right now. Maybe you lost a job or a good friend or a family member passed away. I just learned, actually this morning before coming into this service, that my mother passed away. And she has been sick. It wasn't a big shock. She's been in hospice. But still getting that final word, you just feel that sense of loss that I've entered into a new season of life. And whether it's financial difficulties or health concerns or worries about a child, or just for some people, this unexplainable darkness. I have friends going through depression who say, I can't even describe it to you. It just sort of hangs over me like a cloud. And when you're in the season of winter, it's hard to imagine any other reality, any time when the clouds will break and the sun will come out again. The last thing that people want or need when they're in a season of winter are simplistic phrases or quick solutions offered by other people. Life isn't that simple, and we just can't snap out of it. You and I tend to be surprised when life takes a bad turn and we experience sadness and loss, but what's the truth? God promised us that we would have pain in this life. Jesus even said, in this world you will have trouble. Why are we always so surprised? In this world you will have trouble. The key question in winter is, how will we choose to respond to the pain? Some people go through a difficult time and they feel very far away from God. And this is understandable. Some even get angry at God and they are confused about why he would allow such a bad thing to happen. All those feelings are very understandable. And in fact, I believe our God can handle our anger and he wants us to be completely honest with our frustrations. So first, if you're in a season of winter, we need to mourn the loss. It doesn't do any good to push down our sadness, deny it's there, or sugarcoat our grief with platitudes. Observe how the psalmist David pours his heart out to God. I love reading the Psalms. He knew every possible emotion, and he doesn't hold anything back when he is sad. He basically says, God, where are you? Why is my soul so downcast? Have you forsaken me, God? It may be very helpful in a season of winter to write out your thoughts and your grief. This is helpful for a lot of people. Maybe even write a letter to God. But you know, for some people, for many, a season of loss causes them to move closer to God than they ever have before. Times of loss cause people in many ways to pray more fervently than they ever have, to find a sanctuary in the loving arms of their Heavenly Father. If you find yourself in a season of winter today, I want to urge you to run toward God, not away. Come into his strong, everlasting arms, the God who will never leave you or forsake you. Feel your feelings, as one of my friends says, feel your feelings all the way down. You can tell I haven't done that yet about my mom. I haven't had space to do that, but I need to do that. I need to feel my feelings all the way down. One of the most treasured verses in the Psalms promises this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted. Now, when you are in a season of loss, it's very tempting to isolate yourself, to avoid being among other people. I'm not sure why we make that choice sometimes. Maybe we don't want to burden anybody else. Maybe we're afraid we'll get too emotional, or maybe we don't want to show our anger at God. But the truth is that this is the opposite of what we need in a season of loss. I would encourage you instead to move toward community. God created us to need one another, to support one another. I haven't experienced the depth of loss that many of you in this room have experienced in my life. But in my times of sadness, I can't imagine making it through without the support of my family and close friends. They have held me. They have cried with me. They have spoken words of truth in my life when I was struggling with doubt. So if you're going through a difficult season, please don't do it alone. You'll find that God reveals his love for you through another human being. Someone called it Jesus with skin on. He's right there with you through another human being. And one more thought. If you have the privilege of walking with someone who's in a season of winter, resist the tendency to want to fix it, or explain it, or tell them to snap out of it. The very best thing you can do is listen well. To simply say, I am so sorry, is really all they need. Just be with them, offer a hug, pray with them. I urge those of you in a season of winter to trust that spring will come. Trust that spring will come. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be soon, but one day the clouds will lift and you will have hope. One of the phrases my mother used to say when I was younger and I was going through a hard time, she would always say, "This too shall pass." And I used to say, "Not if I don't pass first, you know, but this too shall pass." And it's true. You don't know how long it'll be. Winter, in terms of nature, there are times, honestly, in Chicago, I think it will never end, that we will never, ever see a warm day and the sunshine again. And then that first daffodil pokes its head out of the earth, and I think, God, you did it again. You brought spring. Winter will not last forever. So those first two seasons of the soul, fall and winter, are the most difficult. Some of you are thinking, who invited this depressing lady to come and talk to us today? So let's move to two other much more positive, hopeful seasons. First of all, spring. I love spring. Absolutely love it. It's exhilarating, especially after a long and dreary winter. Spring is the time of new beginnings. It's that feeling of getting a second chance, of starting something new. It might be a new relationship, a new kind of study or work, a new hobby, even a new pursuit of spiritual things. And the primary emotion of spring is excitement. I have a friend at my current church. His name is Sam Evans. He's a young guy in his early 30s, and he's certainly in the season of spring. He and his wife bought a new home not far from their church, their first home, actually. They just welcomed their third child, and a few months ago, Sam started a new job. I talked to him a few days after his new job began, and he said it felt like the first day of school walking in there. He's adjusting to a new life at home, a new life at work. He says, "Sometimes I think, yes, this is exactly the right decision for my profession and my personal life." And other days he thinks, "What was I thinking? All this change." Here's the funny thing I've discovered about spring. It can be a challenge to truly embrace the new. That can feel wobbly a little bit too. Most of us in spring, we take two steps forward or three steps forward and then a couple steps back. We waver a time between what was and what is new. It can feel like a little duckling just learning to walk towards the water. If you're in a season of spring, step boldly into the new. God is in the business of renewing you and me. The Apostle Paul tells us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Are there any new beginnings in your life these days? If so, don't let the evil one, Satan, quench your enthusiasm. That's what he wants to do. He wants to fill you with fear and doubt and anxiety about what is new. He wants you to stay mired and stuck in sadness, in winter, in pain. May the Holy Spirit help you drown out those voices and hold on to hope, no matter how small your dose of hope may be. And finally, let's talk about summer. For Chicagoans who fight through messy, messy winters and nasty, sometimes super wet springs, there is nothing like summer. I'm talking about ice-cold lemonade and frisbees on the sand and picnics and barbecues and bike rides and ice cream cones and fireworks, mini golf, art fairs, and flip-flops. And when you are a student in our country in the Midwest, you get 3 months off in the summer, and there is no greater day than the last day of school, running outside knowing that life will be different and so, so wonderful for the next 3 whole months. So what is summer in terms of seasons of the soul? It's a season of abundance. Abundance. And the primary emotion is joy. I have found that if I'm not careful, I don't embrace summer fully enough. And before I know it, it's over. It's easy to miss the summers of nature. And what I want to announce to you is that if we don't pay attention, we can also miss the summer seasons of our soul. In fact, it is the only season we can easily miss. If you're in a season of fall, of transition, you can't miss that. And winter is impossible to ignore. Times of loss and sadness and grief are huge wake-up calls. And who can experience new beginnings without feeling very alive, almost giddy with hope and a fresh start? But some of us in this room today are in a season of abundance right now, and we don't even know it. In fact, years from now, one day in your future, you may look back on this very era with longing and think those were the good old days. Life is very good and wonderful and full for many of us in this room, and we could miss it. We could get lulled into thinking it's normal and take it for granted and not treasure the gifts of summer. I really believe that if you miss summer, you can become a joyless automaton, someone just going through the motions of life. So what are the ingredients of a summer season of the soul when it's done right? Just two things. First of all, celebration. Celebration is the intentional focus on the goodness of God, usually manifested by some kind of party or festival. And guess what? If we open our Bibles, we discover a dynamic thread of celebration that was initiated by God. He doesn't just tolerate our parties. He throws the party. He actually commands the party. All over the Old Testament, God says, you need to celebrate. I'm going to just show you one example from Deuteronomy 14. God was talking to the children of Israel of how they should use their money in Jerusalem for their feast. And he said, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink. Interesting. Or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Celebration is God's plan to keep you and me from taking ourselves too seriously. It also gives us perspective so that we can laugh at ourselves. There is a time to mourn, but my friends, there is also a time to dance, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. When you're in summer, engage in activities you love, if possible, with people you love. Those of us who know God should be known as the most alive, free, fun, spontaneous, joyful people on the planet. Not these serious, heavy-hearted folks. There's one more key ingredient to the summer season of the soul, and that is gratitude. Because when everything is going fairly well, guess what we have a tendency to do? To forget about God and maybe even take credit for it ourselves. Think, I must be a pretty smart person that I'm doing so well lately. Instead of realizing that these are gifts from the hand of a generous God. In the summer of the soul, be the one who gives thanks. Like the one leper out of 10 who ran back to Jesus and said, thank you for healing me. God has spread gifts all over the universe, and he's waiting to see who will notice and who will give thanks. I have one friend who, when she sees something beautiful in creation, a special bird or something in the sky or a new flower she's never noticed before, she looks up towards heaven and she says, I saw that. Good one, God. It's really beautiful. We need to give thanks all day long. And when we experience the season of summer, I believe we honor God with our gratitude. And we show him that we know the source of every good gift. So whatever season you're in today, God has lessons for you to learn. There's also a danger, however, that we could become so absorbed in our own season that we fail to notice how other people around us are doing. We need to be sensitive and mindful that other people are in a different place, maybe even people you live with. Someone you're sitting next to right now is likely in a different season than you are in. And the Bible teaches us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We're going to end our gathering a little bit differently today. I'm going to invite you to watch a scene on video with two friends. And as you watch, see if you can identify what season each of these two friends might be in. Then we're going to hear a beautiful song, and I will close in prayer.
Shut up. May? What are you doing here?
I'm just picking something up for my mom.
How dare you come into town and not tell me?
I didn't really broadcast
you
it.
You went lighter.
Yes, like a year ago.
I love it.
And you, let me see. I mean, I saw on Instagram, but let me see, unfiltered.
It's his grandmother's stone, and then the rest we designed. Oh my gosh, you haven't even met Evan. That's so insane. Well, not insane. You live in Seattle. How's Seattle?
Trendy.
Good to be back in the dowdy Midwest.
Well, you're certainly not dowdy. You look so nice.
Oh, I have to go to this thing. I just stopped by to pick up food for Evan, who's meeting me there. I'm actually bringing him the French toast slam.
Oh, the slam. Wow.
Do you remember that summer?
I mean, what summer? We lived here every summer. Volleyball camp, Dudley's Diner, repeat.
Yes, but that one summer we discovered the slam.
Yeah, I think I gained 15 pounds that summer.
That was after college, both of us living in our parents' basements, doing nothing with our lives except eating French toast.
This was our spot. Gosh, I haven't been back here since
Jen's wedding. We came at like midnight, remember? Ugh. We were insatiable.
Yeah, well, the word reception implies that there will be a meal.
If it's going to be light fare, say light fare.
Why even bother paying for hors d'oeuvres? Like, why not just pass out granola bars and call it a day?
Well, that was like 2 years ago?
Yeah.
Man, time flies. Hey, I was in Seattle. I called you.
Really?
Yeah, I was about to start going around asking people if they knew where Ella McDonough lived.
Well, there are very few people who could have helped you.
Not a friendly place?
I just don't have any friends.
You're so silly. I miss you. We haven't been good about...
I know. I'm so bad about...
But I see your pictures and stuff, so I feel like I'm up to date.
Right, right. That's basically... Yeah.
So what are you doing in town? Oh, sorry, what?
Oh, first.
What were you saying?
Well, I just said I saw your book in Seattle. I was in a bookstore, and I said to whoever I was with, or I said to the lady who worked there, my old friend wrote this book.
Aw, did you read it?
When's the paperback coming out, do you think?
I can get you a copy. And I can also give you the manuscript of the next one. There's a whole essay about your backyard.
The next one? What's that about?
Another memoir.
Another memoir.
Yep.
Wow, I don't know if I have enough memories for two books,
right?
But you do.
Sometimes I can't believe people want to read about my trip to India.
Yeah, people who can't go there.
Or me and Evan, like, singing while we clean out the fridge.
I think people want to know it's possible. That a life of such delight... Do you actually sing while you clean out the fridge?
We do. It's disgusting. I don't understand it.
That's awesome. Hey, I'm really happy for you.
Thanks. It got good reviews, but it hasn't been selling as well as it should have. I don't know. It's stressful. I'm actually heading to a book signing now.
Oh, I should let you go.
Yeah, I should make my way. They want me to do more of this kind of thing, build up my followers or whatever.
Oh.
Make sure there can be a next book.
That does sound stressful. But you're doing it. It's crazy, actually. I sat here for years listening to you talk about wanting to be a writer, and now I run into you, a writer. It's really lucky.
Yeah, I guess.
I mean, not just lucky. You're obviously working.
No, I know
hard.
What you meant. You're right. I am lucky.
Well, I should let you go. I got to get this back to my mom.
Tell her I say hi.
Yeah, I will.
It was so good to see you.
Yeah.
If you're ever in Seattle, I'll let you know. It'd be fun to plan a visit.
Yeah, definitely.
So good to see you. Hey, I did hear about my mom ran into Mrs. Hawkins, who had talked to one of your dad's golf buddies. And anyway, I'm sorry about your parents. I guess that was a while ago now.
Thanks. Yeah. It was a year ago they separated, but they didn't make it official until Friday.
Oh, so that's why you're...
I came back to be with my mom.
That was kind of you.
I guess. We've just been watching West Wing on opposite couches.
I bet it means a lot to her to have you here.
I don't know. I'm literally the embodiment of their relationship, so I don't know how helpful my face really is.
Oh, your face is so helpful. But, yeah, that must be so, so weird.
It is weird.
Probably something larger than weird.
Ever the wordsmith.
Weird sort of lost its meaning.
Yeah, well, is there a word for trying to get your mom to eat something? Or a word for trying not to throw up when you walk in your childhood bedroom?
Oh, Ella, I can't imagine... It's just going to take some time, right? Someday things will feel okay again.
Yeah. I don't know, actually. I mean, I have good days at work. And I try to, like, go to cool stuff that's happening in the city. But underneath it, or over it, I mean, this is still true. I'm scared it will always be the truest thing. Anyway, sorry, you gotta go.
I wish I didn't. Let me just text Evan and let him know I'm on my way.
His slam's gonna be cold.
I wanna hear more about all of this. If I call you, will you call me back?
Yeah, yeah.
Will you really? I remember at Jen's wedding, you saying things were starting to go bad with your parents, and then we talked a little after that. And then what happened to us?
I guess after they started to go bad, they did go bad, and now they just sort of... I never had anything new to report.
I didn't expect you to.
How many sad phone calls do you get?
I'm sorry if I made you feel like there was a quota.
I'm not a fun friend anymore. And I don't know when I will be.
Do you want to grab this table?
What? You got to go sign books.
There are other authors there. I'm hardly the main event.
But you need to build up your followers.
Will you like my Facebook page?
Sure.
Boom, I built up my followers.
Mate, you really don't. I'm so
it's
fine.
It's done. I have the flu. Game over. They don't make French toast in Seattle.
Well, they do. It's just like buckwheat.
So West Wing, huh? Does your mom still pause and rewind every time they talk too fast?
No, that's how weird it's been. You know, that used to drive me nuts. And I'm like, Mom, do you need me to rewind?
Maybe filled with kindness and compassion for the one for whom you loved and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. How you love us, from the homeless to the famous and in between. You formed us, you made us carefully, 'cause in the end we're all your children. Help me to love with open arms that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. So let all my life tell of who you are. Such a good father. Oh, let all my life tell us who you are and the wonder of your never-ending love. Oh, let all my life tell us who you are, that you're such a good father, that you are wonderful and such a good father. Help me to love with open arms like you do, a love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. They would feel the Father's love. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
going to ask you to do something kind of brave. And I'm going to ask you to stand according to what season you think God has you in right now. And then I'd like to pray for you as a group. And I'd also invite you to continue to be sensitive to those who are in a different season than you and to approach them with the kindness that we just heard sung about and to represent the Father's love to them. So if you're in a season of fall, which is any kind of big change in your life, or maybe it's just a little change, but it's definitely feeling wobbly, like you're in transition, would you be willing to stand to your feet? It could be a change in your work life, your family life, any kind of change. I'm sure there's a lot of us who's in a season of fall. Yeah, okay, stay standing if you would. Allow me to pray for you. Heavenly Father, for my brothers and sisters who are standing right now, I pray that as the winds of change are blowing in their life, that they would hold tightly to you, that they would be able to name what is over now and let it go. God, for those who are in the dreaded land between, help them to trust you, to know that you see them, you are with them and for them, and that one day things will settle down, and that maybe even their very best days are ahead of them and not behind them. Please help us, God, when we're in this time of wobbliness, to know that you are never shaken, that you are our rock and our refuge and a safe place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The hardest season to stand for, and certainly the hardest one to go through, is the season of winter. But there's a percentage of us today who are going through a time of loss. And if that's true for you, would you please stand to your feet? It could be any kind of loss or sadness. Please stand. Thank you for standing. And then I'd like to ask the rest of us to point your arm towards the person closest to you who is standing so we can pray God's blessing upon them. And if they're right next to you, you could put your hand on their arm. Let's pray for these folks. Gracious Father, you say you are close to the brokenhearted. We pray for those who are feeling a sense of loss and sadness today, maybe even despair, wondering where you are, God. You promise that every tear that we cry, you store up in a bottle, that there's no tears that we cry or hold back that you have not seen, God, and that you will be with us as an advocate, that you are a refuge. God, we pray that these folks will trust that one day spring will come. We don't know when, but winter will not last forever. And in the meantime, please help them move toward you and toward community. Please help them have the courage not to go there this way alone, but to say to someone that scary word, help. Will you walk with me? Will you pray with me? Will you cry with me? Will you be mad with me? And I pray that if we have that privilege, we will walk with these folks and show them your love. Thank you, Father, that you are the God of all comfort. May you be that to each of these folks today. In the name of our Savior Jesus, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, do we have any new beginnings going on? New relationships, new job, or new form of study, new hobby, new place to live? Is anybody in a season of spring? Please stand so we can celebrate that with you. Wow, lots of new beginnings. That's exciting. Heavenly Father, thank you for the exhilaration of spring. Thank you for the hope of spring. For these new beginnings, that you are doing something new in the lives of these folks. And we know, Father, that sometimes it feels shaky. Sometimes they may be tempted to run back to the comfort zone of what they know. But we pray that they will keep trusting you, one foot in front of the other, and celebrate the new thing you are doing in them and through them. Thank you, Father, for the joy of spring. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you haven't stood yet, that means you're in summer. You may not know it or not, but you're in summer. So stand if you're in a season of abundance. Season of abundance right now, where generally life is good and stable and steady. We celebrate with you. We don't have gritted teeth. We're happy for you. We really are. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Let me pray for you. Gracious Father, thank you that you are the most joyful being in the universe, that you are a God who laughs and who dances and who wants us to laugh and dance. And I pray that every person standing will be deeply grateful, God, for the good gifts you have poured into their life, that they will not take it for granted, that they will treasure these gifts, that they will celebrate. And I also ask that you'd help them be sensitive to those who might not be in this season, and that they, that maybe their joy would rub off on us, God. Maybe it'll be contagious. We thank you for that, and we thank you for the good things you have blessed these folks with. We celebrate with them. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if everybody would stand and join those who are in summer, we say a blessing just before Mark comes back up. Gracious God, in every season we have something to learn. Help us not to miss it. May we pay attention. May we walk with you in our one and only life, knowing that we will experience many of these seasons multiple times, but that we are your treasured sons and daughters, that you see us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will walk with us in every single season. We are so grateful, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Grab a seat, everyone. You know, I feel a little bit like Peter at the Transfiguration, where he just didn't quite know what to say, because this has been a beautiful and a holy and a wonderful moment to be in church today. And God has ministered to us and spoken to us in so many ways and spoken to so many of you. And we are ever so grateful. And we just have a little gift. This is a little gift that we bought. It's actually made in Australia. Let me just show people what it is. It's actually an Australian-made boomerang.
Boomerang.
Oh, fun. Nancy is a champion of women, actually. And this is a beautiful Aboriginal woman. And the thing about a boomerang is that it comes back. So we'd love you to come back anytime you want. But can we just, Lord, just thank you so much for Nancy. Thank you so much. She's come all this way and been such a blessing, not only to us, but to women across our city in the Fresh Conference. And we're so very grateful for her and for her ministry. And we just pray a blessing upon her husband, her two daughters, and even her little dog. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
So next week, Diane.